Okay. You can hear me okay? Yes, good. Right, lovely. Well, don't you just hate it when you go over to someone and they say, oh, if you'd been here 2 seconds ago, you'd have seen such and such. Or, oh, I wish you could have heard this famous speaker or singer. They were really amazing. Here's a real-life instance of this from my house. First, a question. What's this bird? Does anybody know what this bird is? It's not a red kite, but it is a bird of prey.
Buzzard?
Not a buzzard or a kestrel. And definitely not an osprey. I'll tell you one in a minute, Bruce. I'm not being mean. Oh, Okay, so this bird here is a sparrowhawk. Okay. And it wasn't long after we'd moved into our house that one Sunday morning, I saw one of these in the garden. It was sat on the arch. It had less ivy on it at the time. We need to clear that back a bit. But anyway, that's our garden, and it was sat there on the arch. And I've seen one since, even closer, actually on the rail of the decking, so just outside the kitchen window. And it was one of those moments when I stood there and went, is that a sparrowhawk? Really? And so I didn't go and find a camera, and I didn't go and get a bird book. And I didn't even, you know, say, hey, come and look at this. I just stood there and went, a bit, you know, mouth open, a bit gobsmacked. And I told Simon later, oh, there was a sparrowhawk on the arch in our garden. He was asleep at the time. And he said, I don't believe you. Why didn't you wake me up? So we have a similar scenario here with Thomas. He's not around when Jesus appears to the other disciples, although we don't really know why he wasn't with them. He may be being, I don't know, sent out for supplies, or he'd just gone for a walk, or perhaps he'd even gone back to his day job or his family. These events took place before Pentecost, so it wasn't until the coming of the Holy Spirit then that the disciples fully realized what the resurrection meant and were emboldened to declare it. At this point, they're bewildered, they're confused, and they're uncertain about what they've just seen. So if Thomas has gone off somewhere on his own, well, perhaps it's not that surprising. Perhaps he's just trying to deal with stuff in his own way. But in doing so, he misses out. And we can imagine the excitement of the disciples, can't we? And poor Thomas's disappointment when they tell him they've seen Jesus. Well, no wonder he says, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Are you absolutely sure it was Jesus? He's saying. Maybe you just thought you saw him. Maybe you're making it up. Was there really a sparrowhawk on the arch rowena? Where's the evidence? It isn't there now. A week later, John's Gospel tells us Jesus reappears. And Thomas is invited to stop doubting and believe. And he responds immediately, my Lord and my God. Did you spot the time frame? In the space of 1 week, just 1 week, doubting Thomas becomes believing Thomas. And yet, throughout history, he's been saddled with that word doubting, hasn't he? And I don't think that's really very fair. Have you ever had doubts about a matter of faith for longer than a week? I know I have. And I'm also, well, I think maybe he thinks, he doesn't, not just doubting the actuality of the resurrection, I think more he's kind of doubting his friends. I hear a stubborn, frustrated response, almost a childish, I don't believe you. You know, and his refusal to accept his friend's news. And there's much to be said for seeking and thinking about sources and evidence and stories for ourselves before we make up our minds. Some of us have been doing that on the Living in Love and Faith course. And it's really important, especially because today we're surrounded by all this fake news and fact-checking. So labelling Thomas as doubting, well, yeah, I think it overlooks the fact that he professes complete faith, doesn't he, a week later. What about those words, Jesus' words, happy are those who have not seen and yet have believed? I've always kind of heard them as a bit of a reprimand, but does Jesus tell us off for things like that? I'm not talking about, you know, when we get something wrong. That's different. But when we have questions or doubts. So I really value this story about Thomas because it's so very honest about the journey of faith. And I really appreciate the fact that the Bible doesn't edit out the humanness of these people that are described in it. I mean, if everything and everyone was perfect, or if the Bible was just a rule book, then Thomas wouldn't have made it in, I don't think. I'm not sure he'd have much of a Bible left. So Thomas is very appealing character to me because he asks those questions we want to ask. His story tells us that having doubts is a very real part of our walk with God. Believing isn't committing your life to God and assuming everything will all pan out okay. There'll be all kinds of situations that challenge and rock our beliefs. My grandma, for example, she stopped believing in God when she saw pictures on the telly in 1984 of starving children in Ethiopia. She couldn't reconcile that with a loving God. Some of us, perhaps, will be wondering where God is in the war in Ukraine. Why has he let this happen? Why can't he put it right if he's so mighty and powerful? For me, the biggest challenge to my faith was that first lockdown. Nothing looked the way it's supposed to look, did it? Supermarket shelves, daily life, there was no school run, there were no exams, we were only allowed out once. All of that completely shook me. For others, it will be a redundancy, the end of a relationship through divorce or death, a medical diagnosis, or what gets called unanswered prayer. When life gets difficult and when we hurt or someone we love is hurting, when we see injustice and suffering and disaster, it's completely natural for us to ask why. I don't understand why this could happen. I'm struggling to cope with this news. You know, when I pray for my friend, when I pray that they should be healed or they should have a new job or you want them to have a family, why does this not happen, God? But if there's one thing I'd like you to take away from this talk today, it's not to worry or to feel guilty about having questions or expressing doubts. Because the God in whose image we're made gave us our minds and our emotions for a reason. He's big enough, he's compassionate enough to be able to handle anything that we throw at him. He cares about us enough for no concern to be too small. I have a great book at home, and I meant to bring it with me, or at least make a slide about it, but I haven't. It's called God is in the Small Stuff, and it All Matters. If something bothers us, it bothers God that it's bothering us, if you see what I mean. If you need any inspiration for how to talk to God like this, then look at the Psalms. Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide in times of trouble? That's Psalm 11. Or Psalm 13, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? And the most famous example is Psalm 22. We hear it Easter because Jesus quotes it, my God, why have you forsaken me? We can talk to God like this in our own prayer times, but we can also ask questions when we're with one another, if we're in a small group. Digging down to those really important implications of a biblical text or an ethical issue is so valuable. In the last house group I was in at my previous church, there was a guy that you could absolutely guarantee who would throw these curveballs in the middle of the discussion every single time. And we absolutely loved that because it stopped us shying away from talking about things in our lives and things in the Bible that we found hard. My only caveats would be that, firstly, we might not get the answer we expect or we hope for. God is much more a God of presence than he is of neat solutions. And secondly, when we're in a group like that, we need to be promoting an atmosphere where questions can be met with encouragement and gentleness, and maybe even some enthusiasm. And that's because this kind of seeking and questioning leads to growth. It leads to a deeper relationship with God, a more mature faith. We might express this even as a real living out of believing without seeing. It's often thought that Jesus was referring to us when he said these words. And in believing without seeing, we join a whole list of Old Testament figures, and they're listed in Hebrews 11 if you want to go and look them up, who acted in faith before the promise, before Jesus came. And I found it really encouraging to think we're part of this chain, this community of belief, that God still calls and shapes and saves and remakes us, as Stephen Croft puts it. So this week then, I would encourage you to put your Thomas hat on. I don't drive yourself crazy in the process, but maybe think about one or two things that you've always wanted to ask but never have. It's really good to talk about stuff, to be honest about our faith and our lives, because when we do that, that's when Jesus can step in with resurrection power. And that's when we can say with Thomas, "My Lord and my God." I'd like to finish with this lovely prayer that I found written by Nick Fawcett. Lord Jesus Christ, we have faith in you, in who and what you are, what you mean, what you have done, and what you will yet do. But we also have doubts, things we don't understand, that we cannot make sense of, that we struggle to accept. Alongside our belief is unbelief. Alongside trust, uncertainty. Accept us, we pray, despite the warring voices within. Deepen our faith and respond to our doubts, assuring us of your living presence and constant love. Though we never have all the answers, teach us that in you we have the one answer we really need.